Ashby, and I'd like to welcome you all here today this morning, especially if you're visiting or if you're new. Today we're in for a real treat. We'll be looking into one of the most significant yet underrated events in Jesus' ministry. We're going to see him defy social convention and heal a sick woman. We're going to see him heal a large group of people and cast out many different demons from many different people. We're also going to see a prophecy that he fulfilled. And all of this coming together in one memorable evening. So let's get straight into it. Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. When Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with fever. Now, if you've been with us over the last few weeks, you know a lot has been happening in Jesus' ministry. He has healed a leper. He healed a centurion's servant from a distance. And now he's coming to visit Peter's house in Capernaum. Now, what is interesting is that Capernaum is a place you can hop on a plane, visit today. And there is significant agreement among scholars regarding the location of Peter's house. Here's a picture for you. Now, you can't often get archaeologists and historians to agree on everything, and there isn't unanimous agreement, but there is significant agreement between both parties that this is one of historic sites where both tradition and the archaeological evidence align. This is most likely Peter's house. Now, it's made of basalt, and it's about one story high. Basalt is a rock that you've seen before. It's common in Israel, common in Toowoomba. If you go to Mount Tabletop, you know, when you get right close to the top, there's all that sheer rock face. That's basalt. It's great for building houses. There's a lot of houses built out of this stuff in Capernaum. And Peter wanted Jesus to come and visit his mum-in-law. Now, why is this? Did Peter already know that his mother-in-law was sick? Maybe it was just a very unpleasant surprise for all of them when they arrived, when they found out Peter's mum-in-law was sick. We don't know. But what we do know is that she'd been hit with an unusually severe fever. Luke chapter 4, verse 38 and 39, talk about this. Luke's a doctor. He gives a parallel account. And being the doctor that he is, he says that she has a severe fever, a high fever. Let me ask, who here was old enough to remember having a fever before? Raise your hand if you've been old enough and you remember having a fever. Okay, that's a lot of us. Who here has ever had a severe fever, over 39 degrees? Okay, it's a bit of a minority, yeah. Severe fevers can be deadly. And I've had a severe fever before. It was awful. It was just me, my packet of Panadol, my LEM slip, and here I am with my blankets on. I'm just thinking, when is this going to stop? It's a rotten feeling. And there's nothing you can do once you've had your maximum hourly dosage of ibuprofen or whatever you use. Back then, it was even worse. Back then, they didn't have what we would use today. And in my research, I discovered that they used some sort of cold compress, like a cold pack, that was basically some sort of wet washer style thing with a bit of herbs from the garden. And they stuck that on your head. That's all they could do. Maybe a bit of honey, a bit of vinegar if you were lucky, a bit of wine if fever was too much for you. But that's all they had. It was a rotten place to be. And that is where Peter's mother-in-law is stuck. And there's another obstacle as well. When Peter walks in and Jesus comes in as well, they know that Jesus can't touch her. He's not allowed to. Because you see, there was a very clear cultural obstacle that as a male, you are not allowed to touch a woman who you aren't related to. Even in severe situations like this, you can't. It's just not on. Not the done thing. And what do you reckon Jesus is going to do? Well, I think you already know, don't you? He, being Jesus, touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose again and began to serve them. Jesus could have easily healed with a word alone. You saw him do it when he healed the centurion servant from a distance a few weeks ago. But he purposefully reached out and touched her hand. And what power is in her touch, in this touch. He completely heals this fever-stricken woman, and he intentionally reaches over the artificial fences of social division to do so. Now, interestingly, Luke's account doesn't mention this touch. Instead, Luke includes the fact that Jesus rebukes the fever as he heals Peter's mother-in-law. It's not a contradiction. Jesus can very easily do both at the same time. He can touch her hand and rebuke the fever. It's rather a question of what emphasis the gospel writers want to put in to what Jesus is doing. And as Matthew emphasized in this chapter, as we've been learning, Matthew is focusing on the inclusive nature of Jesus, how Jesus constantly defies social conventions. He touches the untouchable leper. He heals the servant of the non-Jewish, and therefore in those days excluded, centurion, and now is healing a woman, which involves him defying man-made distinctions and touching her hand. Matthew is showing how Jesus progressively includes everyone society excludes. And this is in line with Matthew's overall goal in writing his gospel, to demonstrate that Jesus is the prophesied Messiah King, not just of a few people, but of the whole world. And the healing we read about is powerful. This is not an ibuprofen or two. Have a look. As Charles Quiles points out, the woman's ability to get up immediately and serve a meal indicates that her healing was instant and complete. If you've ever had a fever, you know this is a miracle. Because when you have a fever and you start coming back up, you're still quite weak. You are not going anywhere, and it's a slow journey back upwards. But in this case, it's instant. That's how it works. That's how Jesus worked in this place. And when word got out that this has happened, well, you know what's going to happen next, right? People are going to come. And Jesus is going to be tested, not just with one person or two people. He's going to be tested with multiple illnesses. And on top of that, he's going to be tested by spiritual forces. That evening, it takes time for word to filter out in a small community. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all those who were sick. When the evening came, there was a commotion outside this house. And Mark chapter 1 verse 33 talks about the whole city gathering outside that door. Now, Capernaum is a country town. It's likely, archaeologists believe, to have about maybe 1,500 to 2,000 people. Now, it'd be like if, for those of you who live in Withcott or Wairima, it's like the whole population of Withcott or Wairima coming to your door, or at least the vast majority, one evening. Imagine that in your yard. And this crowd is hundreds and hundreds of people. And you've never seen a crowd like it in your life. No one here has. It's a crowd full of desperate people, sick people, demon-possessed people, and their carers. Imagine the noise. We're in a room now with maybe 60 people. I think you guys are doing pretty well, being fairly quiet. But to be honest, you can't keep a crowd that big and that desperate quiet. You're going to hear it. You're going to hear the groans of pain of the people over here who are waiting. There's no hospitals, remember? There's the groans of people over here. There's the sounds of the demonically possessed writhing in the presence of the Son of God, of demons being forced to publicly face their arch nemesis, Jesus Christ. There would be the chatter of expectation, and there would be shouts of joy and of amazement. as people were healed, because Jesus, one at a time, begins healing people. You imagine that line? One at a time, healing them, setting them free. These are real people with real relationships, friends, sons, daughters, family members. You see, there is no sickness beyond Jesus' power. There is no demon who can stand firm when it is commanded to go. There's a desperate crowd of sick and ill people arrive early in the morning. And before the night is over, this very crowd is transformed into hundreds of people who have been liberated and set free. And they return back to their homes. There has never, ever been an evening like this in all of human history. And this evening is even more special because this evening was prophesied. Because you see, down the road from Peter's house, there was a synagogue, archaeology tells us. And if you walk through that door on that evening, you would find something exceptional. In a place of prominence, dimly lit by the fading light, you would see one of the most revered and frequently used scrolls in all of the Jewish religion sitting there. It's the book of Isaiah. And were you to walk up and unroll it to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, you would see what was written in that verse being fulfilled that evening. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Now watch this. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Isaiah 53 verse 4. And Jesus frees them and heals them. And this is the work of the Messiah, the Savior King. And the Messiah's ministry is far bigger than just taking illnesses or bearing our diseases. Have a look at the rest of the prophecy. It culminates in the cross, which is spoken about in the two verses immediately after this particular prophecy. Have a look. This is straight after the prophecy of the evening. But he, being Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Words like iniquity, transgressions, these words seem old, or even foreign to many of us. Sin is an easy translation if you need that. Iniquity, transgressions, it's sin. And what we see in this prophecy is that Jesus would be pierced for our sin, crushed for our sin, and upon him the punishment was that brought us peace. By his wounds we are healed. You see, Jesus isn't just interested in healing people. Jesus is interested in far deeper healing. Because I tell you what, there's plenty of surgeons you can go to at the Toowoomba Base Hospital. And they'll get in deep. They'll fix you up with modern 21st century medicine. But no one, my friends, no one can change my heart, the depth, the center of who I am. And if there's corruption in there, if there's vileness in there, if there's evil in there, you can't cut it out. You can't heal that. You can't pay anyone to do that. It's impossible. And the issue is, because there's evil in every single human's heart, and I challenge you if you try to disagree with that, because there is evil in every single human's heart, we do evil. It flows out of us naturally. One thing I notice as a parent, I don't need to teach my kids how to lie, right? I don't need to teach them how to steal. I need to teach them how to do the right thing. And it's not just in them, it's in me as an adult. I've been working at this for 37 years. I've still got issues. I need forgiveness. I need someone to help alter and transform my heart. And that is the work of the Messiah. And that's what he did. There's a sin issue and there's a heart issue. And Jesus Christ dealt with both. In particular, with the sin issue, we read here, he was pierced for our transgressions, for our sins. It's his work on the cross. And now, since he's resurrected from his death, anyone can be forgiven of their sin. Anyone, doesn't matter who you are. Anyone can be forgiven. Anyone can be reconciled to God. What it takes is you saying to God, please forgive me for what I've done. Please forgive me. I'm trusting in what Jesus did. I'm not going to try to bribe you with my good deeds by the fact that I'm a good bloke, generally speaking, or so my mum tells me. No, you go straight to God, you get honest, you say, God, please forgive me. I'm going to commit my life to you because you are the Saviour King. You are the one who deserves my allegiance. If you do that, you'll be reconciled, you'll be forgiven. That's what Christ has done. This is called atonement. Or, as some say, at-one-ment, where what Jesus has done has brought us at one with God himself. Now, more than this, as our next quote will say, all sickness and death is ultimately rooted in the entrance of sin to human existence. So Jesus' entire ministry in his inauguration of the kingdom of heaven begins to reverse the cycle of death and suffering. Jesus doesn't just heal people on earth. He doesn't just make it possible for you to be forgiven. Rather, Jesus begins to reverse the cycle of sin and death. You see, Jesus doesn't come, as I've said before, to turn the world upside down. He's coming to turn it right side up. And that's what he's doing, as D.A. Carson points out. Now, there are different opinions out there that you will discover about how much death and suffering Jesus is going to reverse in your lifetime, in your life. Let me tell you a story about this. When I was about 14 or 15, I went to a baptism. When I went to this baptism, I was talking about my mum. Now, my mum, she was a wonderful woman, Christian lady. She was sick all of my life, right up until I was 19, and then she passed away. My mum had lots of friends and lots of good Christian ladies and blokes who cared about her. And when I was at this baptism, I was talking to one of my mum's mates about my mum's health. And as we spoke more and more, my mum's mate said something I'll never forget. She said, "You know that it's God's will to heal your mum, right?" I said, "Oh yeah, I suppose, you know, when she's in heaven." And the lady says, "No." We'll call her Mrs. G. Mrs. G said, "No, like, it's God's will to heal your mum now. Now, Doug," or Douglas, as they used to call me. And I was like, okay, what do you mean? And she says, "Douglas, it's in the Bible. It's in Isaiah 53. By his stripes, we are healed. We are healed." And if you go to a place called Matthew chapter 8 in verse 17, it says he took our illnesses and bore our diseases. It's God's will for your mum to be healed now. And I'd never heard that before. And that sort of spun me a bit. And I was like, okay, like, I didn't argue. I just didn't know enough. I was like, oh, okay. And then as the years went on, many years later, there was a man in the church I was part of who... he was a dearly, dearly loved man. When he passed away, it was in the Chronicle, actually, when this occurred. He was dearly loved, and he was diagnosed with cancer in his 40s. And he passed away in his mid-40s. And I distinctly remember as a young adult, all the church was together. We had a nighttime prayer session together. And we were praying for him. And there are people in the church who were declaring, "It's God's will for you to be healed from this cancer. It's God's will for you to be healed because by his stripes you are healed." What do you reckon? I'm going to throw it out to you. What do you reckon? Because theology matters. And what we're saying in this passage that we looked at today in Isaiah 53, it does seem to teach the benefit through the atonement of full physical healing. Is it true that you just need to have enough faith in Christ for healing? Just like you have faith in Christ for forgiveness. It's the same deal, right? Is that true? Or, on the other side of the coin, If you're not healthy, or if you die, is it true that logically you just didn't have enough faith to believe for your healing? Is it true that if you're sick currently, or if you die, it's because you didn't have enough faith to grab the healing that God had for you? A lot of godly people believe this idea. I'll tell you straight up, a lot of godly people believe this, and a lot of godly people don't. And some of you may be attracted to what I'm talking about right now, and some of you might be utterly repelled. I don't know. But at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what our experiences or what our feelings are on this matter. That doesn't affect the truthfulness. The way we discover what is true is not how do I feel about it, but rather, what does the Bible say about it? Is it biblical? And I'll tell you right now, I don't believe that it's always God's will to heal in this life due to the atonement. And I'm going to give you three scriptural reasons why I believe that, and I'm going to give you one supplemental reason as well. And I'm going to do this quickly. So hang on. Number one, Matthew 18:17 refers to an event in Christ's healing ministry, not on his atonement on the cross. Remember this? Look what it says. What Jesus did there in those moments was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and he bore our diseases. This verse is not talking about the cross. Jesus fulfilled this prophecy on this evening. Can you see that? He's fulfilling it through the evening. A bloke called Tim Barnett, a man I highly respect, he says, this passage from Isaiah was fulfilled in Jesus' healing ministry before he ever went to the cross. Therefore, this text cannot be used to guarantee immediate physical healing from the atonement. Reason number one. Number two. Isaiah 53 is speaking of spiritual healing. When you see the word healing in the Bible, it's important to note that the Bible can use it in either physical or spiritual terms. For example, this is from Jeremiah 3:22. Return, O faithful sons, I will heal your faithfulness. Behold, we come to you, for you are the Lord our God. There's another part in Scripture where it talks about God saying, I will heal you of your backsliding. So there's this idea that sin is a spiritual sickness that we need to be healed from. Healing can be either spiritual or physical, and the context of how the word is used determines how we are to understand it. So let's go to Isaiah 53, shall we? For he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. What's the context? Let's have a look. Pierced for our transgressions, that's spiritual. Crushed for our iniquities, that's spiritual. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, that's spiritual. All we like sheep have gone astray, spiritual. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's spiritual. So now we've discovered that every single line here is spiritual. That's the context. What sort of context do you think we are healed is in? Spiritual. It is strange and unnatural if you try to force physical into that context. Because it goes spiritual, 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 physical, spiritual, spiritual, spiritual. It just doesn't add up. We're talking about a spiritual healing here. That's what, by his stripes, we are healed. We are healed of our sin sickness and brought closer back into God. Doesn't mean we're sinless, but it means that our love for sin, that sickness within us, its power has been broken. And now we begin to love good more than we love evil. That's what his stripes have accomplished for us. Next thing. 1 Peter also talks of this. Check out the context. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Spiritual. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep. Spiritual. But now you've been returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I don't think I need to labour the point anymore. Spiritual. Next. This belief is absent from the pages of the New Testament. You don't find the idea in the New Testament that it's always God's will to heal. There's plenty of sick Christians in the New Testament. Poor old Trophimus, Epaphroditus, who was the other guy? Oh, Paul. Paul was sick at a time, it talks about. And Timothy was sick as well. They're all sick. It's all happened. None of them were told they just needed to have more faith in Christ's work on the cross and then they'll be healed. Instead, we have a counterexample. Timothy, who's frequently sick, is told this by Paul. This is Paul writing to Timothy. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. So Paul recommends wine to poor old Timothy, who's feeling sick. The principle goes like this. When you're sick, take some medicine. Not believe harder. More medicine, not more faith, is the example of the New Testament. And lastly, a supplemental reason, this belief is absent from the pages of church history. Try this sometime. Grab some of the early church fathers. Grab the patristics. Grab some of the reformers. Grab, insert historical Christian figure here. You will not find this belief. It just doesn't exist in our family's photo album. It just doesn't. It only appears in the 19th century. That's like roughly 150 years ago is when it first arrived. We just don't see it. Not even in embryonic form do we find this idea in church history. So, since the teaching that full physical health for Christians today is absent from church history, absent from the New Testament, absent from the scriptural context of relevant passages, we can conclude that it's not always God's will to heal today through the atonement. But let's not end this on a downer. Just because full physical health and healing isn't guaranteed to you today by your Heavenly Father, doesn't mean you shouldn't boldly approach His throne and ask Him for healing. There's plenty of things that we ask God for that aren't guaranteed. But you ask Him anyway, right? We're coming up to holidays. Dear Lord, may our family have good holidays. You ever prayed that prayer? Dear Lord, give us traveling mercies. Dear Lord, please help our kids behave. None of these are guarantees. But we come to our Heavenly Father and ask, because often He says yes. And so it should be with our prayers for healing. I've seen God heal my wife supernaturally once, and that's a healing I can confirm. When we were early married, Macaulay, she got a really, really sore stomach and walked up. I said, oh, maybe we should pray, because it was severe and serious. And put my hand on Carly's shoulder, and I said, dear Lord, I pray that you'll heal her of this sickness. Amen. And Carly, what? And she goes, it's gone. I feel better. And I don't know who was more surprised, Carly or me, right? And it was amazing. And it was just like that. It was the answer to prayer. There were no smoke machines. There were no worship song on the 15th repetition. It wasn't in a dark room. And to my shame, I wasn't even particularly faith-filled in that moment. It wasn't me stepping in, putting the hand on. Not at all. Honestly, it's something I've prayed hundreds of times. And for most, 99% of the time, nothing happens. But this one time I asked, we both weren't expecting it, and God shocked us both. He can do that. I think He delights to do that. A part of me thinks that. And we should be willing to pray. We should be willing to pray. And we should ask Him for His sovereign mercy. And you and I can take great hope, and I mean this in a very nuanced sense, that doesn't contradict everything I've said in this sermon. You and I can take great hope that in a very real sense, it is always God's will to heal. Just not the way you just heard about it. It is always God's will to heal. Maybe He'll heal now. Maybe He'll heal you later. Or maybe He'll heal you in eternity. But I guarantee it's going to be one of those three, and especially the last one. It is always God's will to heal. in a nuanced sense. We all receive our healing. Some of us just have to wait to heaven to get there. But God is committed to healing you. The Savior is committed to saving you and giving you full resurrected health when the time comes. So, we serve a Messiah, the Jesus whose love and healing defies our social divisions, who defeats our greatest afflictions, and who is our greatest hope. Let's hold fast to him, and let's go out this week trusting him and his goodness together. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you are our healer. I thank you for that amazing evening all those centuries ago. And I thank you, Lord, that one day every single person in this room who trusts you will experience full resurrection health. We thank you for this, Jesus. And we ask, Lord, that you'll help us to, in the meantime, have a right understanding of what your Bible teaches about physical health and your will. And help us to keep our hearts closely locked in to the fact that you break down divisions and that you can't be trusted with our greatest problems and difficulties. Because you are a good Savior and nothing can stop you. So we trust you now and we thank you now in your name. Amen.